Chapter 4, sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4, not 2 Kings. I was thinking about 2 Kings in another context. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We can turn those fans up another notch if someone would like it turned up a little more. No? Okay. Going once, twice. 2 Timothy chapter 4, so read the chapter for us. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. The Bible says there in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we're able to be here once again in this place you've provided and blessed us with. We're thankful for the marvelous, infinite, matchless grace of our loving God. Lord, for without the grace of God, Lord, we would all be condemned and undone. But we're thankful for thy grace. We're thankful that, Lord, your grace has been shown to us at the cross of Calvary, where the Lord Jesus suffered and bled and died. And then the empty tomb, where the Lord Jesus had risen physically and bodily from the grave. Lord, that blessed gospel message that comes to us by the grace of God. And how we thank you and praise you for that this morning. And Lord, rejoice in thy great salvation. And Father, as we would look at your word together now, Lord, I pray that you would have your will and way. Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And again, we thank you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says there in verse 10 again, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I want to get back to that a little later on, but I just mention that now. The opening verses of this chapter, Paul is charging Timothy, the younger man, who is still preaching the word of God, he is charging him certain things before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. And we live in a day and age, I'm not saying anything new, but I need to remind myself as much as anybody, we live in a day and age where preaching is not necessarily that popular in church today. There's a lot of talk about meeting people's felt needs. There's a lot of talk about trying to keep people happy and entertained and all those kind of things. But the Bible says here that the man of God ought to preach the word. Preach the word of God. And the idea here is be instant in season, out of season, reprove. And the word reprove has this idea. A rebuke which results in the confession or at least the conviction of sin. In other words, when we preach the word of God, at times we're going to feel under pressure. At times we're going to feel guilty. At times we're going to feel convicted of sin. But that's the design of preaching. And so I understand why it is today that many turn away from that, because they'll tell you and the experts will tell you and all the people who give you the facts and figures about how to be successful in building a church, they'll tell you that don't preach, because people will get offended, people will get upset, they won't put up with you pointing your finger at them and telling them they're sinners. They don't like to hear that. They like to hear you say they're not such bad people. They like you to tell them that God loves everybody and that somehow everybody's going to squeak into heaven. They don't want to hear you preach the word and reprove them or rebuke them for their sin. And I understand that. But we have to remember to do what God says, not what men want. You know, I would like nothing better just every Sunday to have nice little platitudes and just as the Bible says here, tickle people's ears. Having itching ears. Just tickle the ears a little bit. Oh my, you know, God is so good and God loves everybody and God wants us all to be wealthy and God wants us all to be healthy and God wants to bless us. Oh, I'd love to hear that every week. You know, it'd be like eating ice cream every meal. You'd get sick of it, so you'd have to add a little bit to it. But the Bible says here we are to preach the word, and part of that is to reprove. And by the way, the word preach comes from the idea of the king's herald. In the days when the king would send out his herald, and he would go down to the town square, and he'd call the people together, and he'd say, "This is what the king wants to tell you." And he would merely declare it. He didn't ask whether they wanted to hear it. He didn't ask whether they were happy about it. He just declared, "This is what the king says." Done his job. You say, "Not a very good job. I don't know if I'd like that job." Well, preaching's a little bit like that sometimes. As Spurgeon once said, "Young man, if you can find anything to do but preach, then do it. But if God's called you to preach, then you better preach. But understand you need to preach. Preach the word. Don't preach your ideas. Don't preach hobby horses. Don't preach someone else's ideas. Don't preach out of someone's good book. Preach the word." Amen? Preach the word. The Bible says there we are to preach the word instant, in season, out of season. When people want to hear it, when people don't want to hear it. So just preach the word, and that's going to require some reproving. That's going to take some rebuking. If you've never preached, then you don't quite understand what sort of pressure that puts you under as a preacher. You have to understand something, that when you're going to preach young men occasionally, you're going to have to do some reproving, which means rebuking. And it ought not to be that the preacher gets behind the pulpit and has a personal vendetta against someone in the congregation and he uses that as the opportunity to beat them a bit. That's not right. That's not what the Bible says. Preach the word. Reprove. But as someone once said, you know, if you've got a pack of dogs and you throw a stone in amongst them, you're going to hit one of them. And you know, when you preach, that's not a good analogy because people aren't like a pack of dogs, but when you preach the word, then sometimes you're going to hit someone. And as a preacher preparing for a message, and there are times when God says, look, this is the sort of thing I'd like you to preach on. This is what I want. This is the message for the day. This is what you need to preach on. And there are times as a preacher when you go, oh dear. Oh Lord, surely there must be something else. Lord, not that. Must be something else. Because Lord, that could upset someone. Lord, that could offend someone. That could get someone mad, Lord. And I don't want to get anybody mad. I want everybody to love me and think I'm a nice fellow. God says, preach the word. Preach the word. In Galatians, Paul, and I'm memorizing this verse at the moment. I trust it will be a help to me and a blessing. But in Galatians, and chapter 1, verse 10, Paul says this. This is just by the by. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I have to think about that verse a little bit. Am I preaching to please men? Or am I preaching to please God? Because if I preach to please men, then I should not be the servant of Christ. You say, well, a preacher's life could get pretty lonely then. A preacher's life could get pretty miserable at times when people look up against you, people don't like you, people get mad with you. We've had people come and go and they get mad, and sometimes they thought I was the archangel, and then a week or two later they thought I was the devil incarnate, and they go out mad and just all offended and out of, you know, the nose out of joint, and boy, that, you know, and I've seen them later on, their life's a mess, and they'll be going, that Pastor Cotton, it's his fault, you know, he you know. You say, I don't know whether I want to be a preacher anymore. Well, that's okay. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove and then rebuke. And this idea of rebuke has this. A sharp, severe rebuke with the suggestion of a possible penalty. You know, it's with a child. You know what you do with a child? You rebuke them. Say, don't do that or else. God says sometimes that's what preaching's about. Don't do that or else. You say, I don't like preachers who threaten you with the judgment of God. Well, you don't like preaching, that's okay. But God says that preaching sometimes is to be in this aspect of rebuking and suggesting there's a penalty. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. You say, I don't like that idea. I don't either, so sow to the Spirit. And you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine or teaching. The word. And so we're to preach the word, we're to teach the word, we're to go through. It's not to be our own understanding, it's not to be what we want people to do or not to do. It's to come back, preach the word, and then, young preachers, you don't have to worry about a whole lot of things. And if you preach the word, then the argument is not against you in reality, it's against God. So you can put the responsibility back on God. Someone says, I don't like what you preach then. Well, that's what the Bible says. You're arguing with God, you're not arguing with me. And so Paul says, preach the word, Timothy. He said, by the way, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. It won't happen. He said, they're going to turn away after their own lusts and heap themselves teachers having itching ears. And we have a day and age where there's a lot of this teaching to people who have itching ears. And we have these so-called mega churches today. And they are tickling people's ears. And they're meeting felt needs and doing all these kind of things. And you say, well, they're way more successful than you. Maybe in terms of numbers, that may be. Maybe in other areas as well. But one thing they're not doing, and I know they're in print, are saying they will not preach the word. They will share something from the Bible, but they won't preach the word, because preaching requires some reproving. Preaching requires some rebuking. And there are times when we preach, then someone's going to feel uncomfortable, and someone's going to feel awkward, and someone's going to feel embarrassed, and someone's going to feel guilty, and that's how they're supposed to feel if they're not right with God. Amen? You say, I don't think that's very friendly. Talk to God about it. He said reprove. He said rebuke. He said, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. We're to exhort one another in the book of Hebrews. We're to exhort one another daily. And what's that? To encourage one another and to as it were, to challenge one another and to build one another up, to exhort one another with all long-suffering and doctrine. A part of this aspect of preaching, I believe, is very well illustrated in the watchman that you find in the Old Testament. The Bible tells us in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3 and chapter 33, about the watchman. And God said to Ezekiel, he said, I've called you to be a watchman over the nation of Israel. Now you think about what was that. In those days they had cities with walls around them. And the watchman had a job, and he was up on the highest point on the wall, and he was the one who was keeping an eye out on the countryside around and just making sure there were no enemies approaching and making sure all was well out there in the countryside. And you can read about it in 2 Samuel, and you read about it in 2 Kings. That's where I got the idea from, 2 Kings, what I said earlier on, from 2 Kings chapter 9. The Bible tells us that Jehu had been raised up by God to deal with Joram, one of the wicked kings in Israel. And Jehu said to the people, he said, just keep everybody back here. We're going to down to Jezreel. And he said, by the grace of God, we're going to deal with Joram and the people down there. And as they approached the city of Jezreel, Joram and the other king from the south were down there having a little fellowship, which they ought not have had. And the Bible tells us that Joram said, when the watchman said, listen, I can see a cloud of dust. There's someone coming. And Joram said to one of his men, he said, saddle a horse and go out and ask him, is it peace? And so he jumps on his horse and he goes out, and the watchman watches him. And the man goes out there and says, is it peace? And Jehu said, what's that to you? Get behind me. And the watchman up on the walls watching all this, he can't hear what's being said. And they say, what's going on? I don't know. He's spoken to him, and now he's kind of gone back to join the ranks. And Joram said, send out someone else on a horse. So he sent him out, and another man went out on the horse, and he went out there and said to Jehu, Jehu, is it peace? And Jehu said, what's that to you? Get behind me. And the watchman's watching all this on the wall, and he's reporting it back down to Joram, who's down the bottom there. And he said, same thing, king. That fellow went out there, and he's now at the back of the pack as well. And they're still coming. And he said, let me tell you, as I watch there, he said, I can tell by the way that fellow's driving, because he driveth furiously, that it's Jehu. And seeing as Jehu, King Joram, let me tell you, I don't think the news is going to be good for you when he gets here. And sure enough, Jehu came down, and Joram was killed, and all that sort of thing. But the point is, the watchman was up there to let the people in the city know what was going on. And part of preaching is to be a watchman, to look out over the world, and to look out over things and see what's taking place, and then to come at times like this and say, now watch out. Watch out, there's some dangers out there. Watch out, the enemy's over here. Watch out for these latest little gimmicks that are going on out there in the world. Be careful about these things. Watch out for these things. That's part of preaching, to be a watchman. And I'm to be a watchman. The Apostle Paul said he was a watchman. Have a look in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul very much played the role of a watchman at times. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, the Bible says, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back, notice this what he says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. In verse 25 he says, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. You say, where does that thought come from? The book of Ezekiel. God said to Ezekiel, you're a watchman. You're to stand up there on the walls and to warn the people. He said, let me tell you, if you warn the people and they respond, that's good. If you warn the people and they don't respond, then that'll rest upon them. But he said, let me tell you this, if you fail to warn the people, you fail to be the watchman you ought to be, he said, their blood will I require at your hands. And Paul says to the church here at Ephesus, He says, behold, I am pure from the blood of all men. So how could you say that, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. The job of the preacher is to declare all the counsel of God. And that can't happen at every meeting. I understand that. It's interesting when I go down to prison, sometimes we get on a certain little aspect there. I was sharing with Brother Jim the other day, we get a little aspect, and that's like they think that's the whole message, and they're starting to get all excited and jumping up and down. So hang on, calm down. Today we're just looking at one aspect of truth. It's like a diamond. We're not looking at the whole diamond. We've got the whole diamond here in the book. We're looking at one aspect of that. And we're talking about, maybe reproving, rebuking. And one of the men says, I don't think that's very good. And the Bible says, judge not, or you be not judged. And I say, the Bible says, judge righteous judgment. And we are to judge. And we're to be careful of false teachers and false prophets. And we are to judge. And he said, well, I don't think you should name people. I said, well, I'm about to name some. He said, I don't think that's very loving. I said, I don't care what you think. Well, the Bible says we're to give them all the counsel of God. And if we don't warn them, you say, yeah, but if I, you know, what happens if someone gets mad? You know what Wesley used to say to his young preachers? He'd send them out preaching, they'd come back, and he'd say, how'd it go? Oh, well, anything happen? No, not much happened. He'd say, did they get sad? Did they get glad? Or did they get mad? He said, if people didn't either get sad, mad, or glad, he said, you're not called to preach. He said, if you're going to preach, people are going to get sad, people are going to get mad, and people are going to get glad. Not necessarily in that order, but hopefully, you know, if they're mad, they get glad, and if they're sad, they get glad. If they're sad, I hope they don't get mad, they go straight to getting glad. But, if you're going to preach, then someone's going to get upset, young man. If you're going to preach, and would that all the young men in the church be preachers one day. But understand, if you're going to preach, then you're going to upset someone. He said, I don't like upsetting somebody. Nobody ought. No, neither do I. I'd rather run 1,000 miles than upset someone. But I'd rather please God than men as well. So I've got to stop running that 1,000 miles and start pleasing God and preach the word. And Paul said, listen, I am pure from the blood of all men. I've been the watchman that God wanted me to do. You have a look over a little further in that same chapter there in verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember. Notice this, that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul said, listen, for 3 years, night and day, I am being a watchman. I am warning people. There's going to come some false teachers. There's going to come some false prophets. And sometimes I have an obligation as a watchman to say to you, look, there's some new books on the market now, and there's a whole lot of new things happening out there, and there's purpose-driven church business and all this purpose-driven stuff. Let me tell you, be careful of it. Watch out for it. Be mindful of it. You say, well, that's not very nice. It wasn't particularly meant to be nice. Because as a watchman, we're to warn people. You know, many churches are going down the gurgler at the rate of knots from what I can read and understand, not only across Australia but around the world, because of this purpose-driven stuff. And everything's purpose, purpose, purpose. And when you begin to look at a little bit and read a little bit of what it's about and where this fellow Rick Warren's coming from, he's not consistent, he's not scriptural in many things. You say, but he's selling millions of those books. I know he is. And he's being feted by kings and by presidents and by people in high places. And the Bible says, watch out when all men speak well of you. If you're going to be a John the Baptist and preach the word, watch out, you might lose your head. Could happen. Many men have lost the pastorate because they dared to get up and preach the word. And some group in the church have got all narky and got all uptight about it. And so who's he think he is? And we're going to have to deal with him and we're going to vote him out. All because he preached the word. Jonathan Edwards, who God used in a mighty way in America, in that first great awakening there in America, a great revival took place. They voted him out of the church. He was the man who was one of the instruments that God used to bring revival. You say, what happened? He made a point. He said, listen,
We are not going to accept unregenerate people into the membership of the church. And they said, that's very unloving. That's not very caring. He said, I don't care. If they're not saved, if they haven't trusted Christ, they're saved. They've got no business being a member of the church. They said, vote him out. Vote him out. He said, boy, this life of preaching can get exciting. It can. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke. And we need to do that sometime as a watchman. We ought to be able to say to unsaved people, unsaved person, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, let me warn you, that if you continue down this pattern of life you have without trusting Christ as your Savior, one day you will finish in a devil's hell. And let me tell you, according to the Scriptures, that hell is a real place, that hell is a place of fire, hell is a place of real flames. Hell is a place of eternal torment where people will be tormented day and night forever and ever and forever. You say, that's not very popular today. I know it's not. Never has been. But what a terrible thing for a believer not to warn someone else when the opportunity is there to warn them about hell, and that person goes on in their sin and dies in their sin and goes to hell. Imagine you and that person down in hell one day and say, how come someone didn't tell me? Now, I know in reality, there'll be other reasons why they'll be there. But how are you going to explain that? Well, I didn't want to upset them. Because most people don't believe in hell. And I thought I'd sound a bit funny. And I'd look a bit strange. I've been to other churches. They don't preach about hell. They say it's just figurative. Figurative what? Figurative flames. Figurative torment. You know, we were down the prison. And we got on about something or other, or whoever I was talking to, I'm not sure, but I said, no, some Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't believe in hell. I said, what do you think is going to happen to the devil? They said, oh, well, you know, he's going to go somewhere. I said, let's have a look in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The Bible says that the devil, after the 1,000 years that he's been locked up in that bottomless pit, he'll be let loose for a season. There'll be a great host across the face of the earth will rise up against God. God will destroy them by fire from heaven. And the Bible says that Satan, that old serpent, the devil, will be taken and cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are already for 1,000 years. And he said they will be tormented day and night forever and ever and forever. And I said to these fellows, so what do you think that means? Well, we really don't know. We don't think it means what it says. You say, I think the penalty is too great if you get saved. It's like, you know, we've used the illustration. Someone goes up and down the street out there, and let's say they're doing 140, and they get booked for 140, and the magistrate says, okay, you got 50 years in jail with hard labour. You say, that's a bit harsh. Don't do 150. Just stick to 60 or 50, whatever it is, you'll be fine. Won't matter how harsh the penalty is as long as you don't break the law. And so it is with heaven and hell. If we trust Christ as our Saviour, then we need never fear the fire and the flames of hell. And so as a watchman, there are times we have to preach on hell and we have to warn people about hell and about the flames and about the torment forever and ever. As a preacher, we need to remind people of the dangers of the world and the snares of the world and the allurements of the world. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of James, as James addresses the believers, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever loves the world is an enemy of God. He's talking to believers. He's saying believers can be the enemy of God if they love the world and the things that are in the world. John took up that cry and he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life, it's not of God. It's of this world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But whosoever doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world. And the world is attractive, young people. The world is seductive. The world allures us and the world draws us away with all the excitement and all the fun and everything the world has to offer. Be careful. Be careful about the world and all that it offers. Be careful. What does it say about Demas? For Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Love this present world. He loved the world, the things that are in the world, and the things that are of the world. Now, the Bible tells us if we're true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the world will hate us. In John chapter 15, he says, marvel not about that, that the world hates you. He says, shall the servant be greater than the master? Now, the Lord Jesus himself prayed. He said, Father, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, but you keep them from the world. And today we are so awash with the world and the things of the world and the attractions of the world. And we've got to be careful and we've got to watch out and be mindful and be sensitive to what's happening around us. You know, right through. You look at the advertising today. And what a powerful, powerful media that is to the world. And you get your letterbox full of all this stuff. I don't even read it. Occasionally I might flick it, but I don't... As far as I can see, it's all rubbish. It's all junk. Not only that, I know if I start reading that stuff and start pouring through it, before long my brain's going to start going, oh, wouldn't mind one of those and wouldn't mind one of them. That'd be handy. That'd be good. Be nice to have one of those. Hello, anybody there? So how do you avoid that thinking? Don't look at them. The thing that causes the thoughts, don't look at them, and then you don't cause the thoughts. You say that the devil will get you from some other area. He may be, but he won't get me on that one if I'm careful. And it's the same, you know, I've mentioned it before, window shopping. Oh, my. Window shopping. And what are you going to do today? I'm just going to do some window shopping. What, are you going to buy some windows or what? Yeah. Well, I just find it interesting, garage sales. So my wife, there's another garage for sale. Window shopping. Oh, I think it's great fun. I don't buy anything. I just go and look. Oh, dear me. You know what that does? It encourages covetousness. It encourages lustful thoughts. Oh, I wouldn't mind one of those. I know I haven't got the money, but I wouldn't mind one of them. Oh, I think I'll give my husband a hard time about that now. He ought to get me one of them or whatever. Just be careful. Be careful, people. Be careful. Be careful of the world. Be careful of the allurements of the world. Be careful of the snares of the world. Be careful of the tricks of the world, whatever you want to, term you want to put in there. Be careful. Demas hath forsaken me. In other words, he was a preacher along with Paul and a follower of Paul and a companion of Paul. And Paul has to say, no doubt with tears, for Demas hath forsaken me. Why, Paul, why? Having loved this present world. And none of us can say, well, it wouldn't happen to me. If you're thinking that right now, oh, that wouldn't happen to me, that doesn't bother me, that's not a danger to me, I'll tell you something now, you're already in trouble. You're already in trouble. You think I can look at that advertising, it doesn't bother me that much, you're already in trouble. You're already in trouble. As a watchman, I tell you, you're already in trouble. You say, don't you think anybody should look at any advertising? Look, you make up your own mind before the Lord about that. I'm just warning you about the dangers of it. Because the Bible tells us, even the Lord Jesus said, he said this, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. We live in a day and age in this country, and thank God for all we've got, but we are, and I say it very carefully because I'm part of all this, we are way more worldly than we ought to be. With all these possessions. You know, and we pray for the poor missionary. Oh, poor missionary up there. Oh, please bless the missionary. And we go down and we spend another $20 at Hungry Jack's and we go and buy one of these trinkets and one of these things to put on the wall and one of those things over there and a new whatever for the car and something or other else. And we say, oh, Lord, please help the missionary. It's not good. It's not good. You say, you're a bit like us in that. Guilty. Guilty. So I don't know that I'm really enjoying this message that much this morning, Pastor. Good. Because I don't enjoy preaching these kind of messages in one sense. But we need to exhort one another. We need to reprove sometimes. We need to rebuke. Be careful about the snares of the world. Be careful of the world's music. You say, oh, you're going to get on the music now? Just for a little while.
Be careful of the world's music, the sensual music, country and western. You're going to get on to country and western. I'll just talk about it a little bit. Those love songs, especially the country and western love songs. Oh, my one. The Beatles. Oh, good old favourites, the Beatles. They were unbelievers. John Lennon wrote, I think it was John Lennon, "Is There a Heaven?" or "There's No Heaven or Hell," or whatever he wrote, something like that. They were drug-using, anti-God. Read about them. Anti-authority, rebellious. You say, that was about your era. Yeah, that was about my era. Quite a good product of it. Music is powerful. Be careful of the world's music. What's happening in many churches today? You won't go to too many churches. I don't say this in any way to elevate us, because pride comes before a fall. But not a lot of churches you go to today where they'll only sing hymns. Not many. We need something a little more. What for? Well, it makes people feel good. Makes people feel good. Oh, I felt so good there. Just had that warm, fuzzy feeling come all over me. Oh, la, la, la. Ooh. Oh, can't he sing? No, I can't sing for nuts. But it sounds good. Ooh. Just about swallow the microphone. Croon away. Oh, love it. Be careful. It may, Pastor, I wish you did it more often. It makes me feel good. It's supposed to make you feel sick, not good. Good. Work with some. What am I saying? I'm saying be careful of the type of music we listen to. Be careful. So how do you know what kind? Well, ask God. He has ways of showing us. And we could go on and on. The TV, what an example of the world influencing people. If you've never read Dave Crowe's book, it's not a big seller. It's not the best seller. It's never hit the number one list of books sold. But have a look at his book, The Christian's Trojan Horse. You say, what's all that about? You know the story about the Trojan horse? How they couldn't defeat the city. They had to get inside first. So they got this big wooden horse and they put all their soldiers inside the horse and they waited for the enemy to come out and say, wonder what this thing is, and these people have left it behind. We may as well take it inside. So they took it inside the city, and at night time all the soldiers jumped out and they won the battle. And that's what the devil does through TV. You know, how many of us, I know we've been here, but you know, we're just preaching this morning, so that's okay. How many of us would say, when a young couple knocked on their front door, excuse me, wonder if we could use your bedroom for a little while? We just kind of, what are we going to do? And, oh, sure, look, be my guest, come in. Look, use the lounge, that's okay. You want to do a little kissing and cuddle? Fine, go for it. That's all right. Be happy with it. You say, oh, there's no way I'd do that. Turn on the TV. There they are. Just they're in the box instead of on the lounge. Oh, that's different. That's on the TV. Yeah, that's different. Still sin. Still lust. Still wrong. Say, Pastor, I don't think this would be a big sell to this message. Probably not. But I'm trying to say this, be careful of the world and the influences of the world, the fashions of the world, the things of this world. Be careful of the world. The world is no lover of Christians. The world, the Lord Jesus says, hates Christians. So if they hate you, guess what? If the world hates you, the world's not going to offer things that are going to be good for you. The world wants to destroy. The world wants to cause mayhem in a Christian's life.
and be like Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present. I wonder what he loved in the world. Be interesting, wouldn't it? Wouldn't have been the TV, didn't happen. Wouldn't have been internet, didn't happen. By the way, there's a thing now on the internet called MySpace. Make sure you don't get MySpace on your computer. If you want to know more, see me later. Don't get MySpace on your computer. Well, it's just a bit of harmless fun. Wrong. Don't have MySpace. So you're trying to tell us what to do? In this case, yes. Don't do it. I'm trying to warn you. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to be a blessing. Don't do it. Don't do it. Say, I'll control it. You're wrong. You're already in trouble. Don't do it. And so we could go on. We can go on. I trust we've said enough this morning that I'm to be a watchman. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews of the elders of the church that they are to give account for all the souls that come under their ministry. What a terrible thing for a preacher to have to stand before the Lord one day and he says, have a look at your hands. Well, what do you mean, Lord, have a look at my hands? Have a look at your hands. And so you have a look at your hands. You say, what's that blood doing on my hands, Lord? That's because you weren't the watchman that you're supposed to be. You failed to reprove at times when I wanted you to. You failed to rebuke at times when I wanted you to. You refrained from exhorting. You took on too much philosophy and other stuff from the world. You failed to preach the word. You know, there's some believers today, if you had have only preached and warned them at the time, they wouldn't have finished up in the mess they did. You say, I know Christians who you warn, they still get in a mess. That's true. That's true. But God says, irrespective of that, watchmen, warn them, and then you'll deliver yourself, if not them, hopefully them as well. Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season. So I'd appreciate you. I know you do pray, but I'd appreciate you continue to pray for every message that it's going to be the word of God. Not my ideas, not my fancy thoughts. As Paul said, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And if there needs to be a reproving or a rebuking, that God would give the grace and the boldness for that. If it needs to be a word of comfort, that God would do that. If it needs to be the gospel so that unsaved people can hear and be saved, that it would be that. That we might preach the word and be instant in season, out of season. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do praise you again for this time. Lord, what a privilege to gather together. And Lord, I thank you for each and every one who's here this morning. I thank you, Father, for bringing us together. And Lord, I'm aware that this kind of preaching, this kind of message is not overly accepted, Lord, in many places today. Thank you for the grace you've given. Thank you for the liberty. Thank you for the hearers. Lord, for different aspects of our lives, Lord, these messages have a purpose in them. It's not just for the sake of letting off air. And Father, we might heed that which you've spoken to us personally about this morning. And we might be doers of your word, not just hearers only. Lord, help us to be mindful of the world around us, to love not the world. Lord, we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And Lord, there's many things in the world which are good and legitimate, and Lord, they're ours for our enjoyment, for our use. But Lord, help us not to get entangled with the world and with the things of the world and a love for the world, that we might be the servants of God that we ought to be, that we might be the disciples and the followers that we ought to be. And Father, there's anyone here this morning who's not saved, they've never trusted Christ as their Saviour, that this morning they might heed the warning that if they die unsaved, they'll go to a devil's hell where they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. But this morning they would say in their heart of hearts, dear God, I know I've sinned. I know. I don't question that anymore. I know I've sinned. And I believe the Bible when it says the Lord Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe the Bible when it says that the Lord Jesus rose physically and bodily from the grave. And I understand that Christ died in my place according to the Scriptures. I understand that if I will ask for forgiveness, if I will call on the name of the Lord, if I'll acknowledge my sin and turn with all that I am and have to you and pray, be merciful to me, a sinner, I acknowledge you'll save me. Lord, save me this morning. If there's anyone like that this morning, maybe you need to pray that prayer. Lord, save me today. I believe the Lord Jesus died for me and was buried and rose again. I do believe that. I do believe I'd go to a devil's hell outside of Christ. But this morning I'm trusting him as my Lord and Saviour. Just before we finish the service, anybody's like that this morning, say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I've heard about hell, and I understand now more clearly than I ever have that it's a real place, and there's real flames, and there's real fire, and it'll be torment forever and ever. And the best way I know, I would turn to the Lord Jesus this morning and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me, a sinner. Please be merciful to me, a sinner. Please save my soul this morning. Does anybody like that? Who would pray, would like to pray that sort of a prayer? Could you slip your hand up? And I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. You say, I'd like to be saved this morning. I'd like to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't know all that that means. I don't know all that that will mean for the future. But right now, I feel convicted and convinced that God loves me, that Christ died for me, and I want to be saved today. I want my sins forgiven. To anybody at all, say, Pastor, pray for me. I see your hand. Anybody else? I want to be saved. I know I've sinned. I know there's a penalty for that, which is separation from God forever. But the best way I know how, without a whole lot of understanding, I'd say I believe the gospel. I believe Christ died for me, and I'm trusting him this morning. Father, for the one who's raised their hand, that there would be that reality. And Lord, you alone know our hearts and what's taking place there even now. But there would be that turning and that trusting. And there be that salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus. And Father, I just thank you now and praise you in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.